Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with joy. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth unto all generations. Let us seek God's blessing on our worship in a moment of silent prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship our God now with singing Psalter 378. 378, the unfailing mercy of God from Psalm 136. We sing all three stanzas of 378. Now together make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, each one saying thus in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 95. Taken from Psalm 37, an exhortation to put our trust in the Lord in the midst of trials and troubles, knowing that He is Lord and the Savior. From Psalm 37, we sing all three stanzas of 95. Proceed to the installation of our brother Jim Seertsman to the office of elder. Form used can be found on page 104 in the back of your psalters. Under the heading, states when ordained at the same time. If they are ordained separately, this form shall be used as occasion requires. Accordingly, we'll be going over those parts that pertain to the office of elder, skipping over the parts that have to do with the office of deacon. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the name of our brother here present, who is chosen to the office of elder in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why he should not be ordained in his office. Whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against him, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. But first you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elder. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament, and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the Apostolic Church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word, and also the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus, the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, Tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly out of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elder is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the Apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the Church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of the faith. Now to the bottom of the second column there, I'll ask the brother at this point to arise. To the end, therefore, beloved brother Jim Siertzma, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective office upon you, you shall answer to the following question. In the first place, I ask you whether you do not feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church, consequently of God himself, to this office of elder. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God, the perfect doctrine of salvation, to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective office as it is here described, as elder in the government of the church together with the ministers of the word. You also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case case you should become remiss in your duty, the admonition of the church. Jim Seertsma, what is your answer?
Yes.
Almighty God and Father, replenish you all with his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. You may be seated. Exhortations apply to both elders and deacons. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over this house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution every one against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed. Provide for the true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold to the mystery of faith in the pure conscience, and good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you'll purchase to yourselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be rich, give liberally. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally, and contribute willingly. Ye who are in need, look unto God in your need, and thank him who by his Holy Spirit makes his church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, he may have to give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it hath pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. And that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy Spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We thank thee that we might know the wonder of thy gracious rule over us, thy people, and thy children. We confess to thy praise and glory that thou art God and King alone. Thou art the only potentate, thou art the alone authority, thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Thy throne of glory is fixed forever in the heavens. All are thy servants to accomplish thy will and good pleasure. Nations serve thee. Kings, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, tyrants are all under thy hand. There's nothing they can decree, nothing they can think, will, purpose, or plan that is apart from thy holy counsel that thou dost forever execute in judgment and in justice. We thank thee that we might know this to be true, especially in our day, when nations are strengthened in their rage against thee, laboring to cast off thy judgments, thy rule, and thy dominion. When they seek to turn in the way of their sin and iniquity, hardening their hearts against thy judgments, refusing to repent, refusing to bend the knee before thee, and strengthen themselves to even overthrow thee and thy judgments in this earth. And then we marvel at the wonder of thy grace to us, that thou hast separated us from the iniquity, the rebellion, and hard-heartedness of this world and this present evil generation. We thank thee for the wonder of thy redemption that thou hast worked in our behalf, to redeem us from sin by the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he might pay the ransom to deliver us from our sin and from Satan's hand, and that we might know the power of that redemption in our actual deliverance from rebellion, lawlessness, and enmity against thee. We praise thee and magnify thee for the wonder of thy grace, whereby thou hast subdued our sinful, hardened hearts. Thou, in sheer grace, hast made them good, obedient, and pliable, and breaking them of their darkness and giving us shame and sorrow over our sin. We rejoice at the wonder of grace by which thou hast brought us into thy kingdom. It is thy grace alone that hast made our hearts willing in the day of thy power. Thou hast given us in our hearts by thy Spirit love for thee, and to love the service of thy name, thy glory, and thy truth, that we together this Sabbath day might rejoice in thee, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the working of thy Holy Spirit. We come to thee, acknowledging that it is by grace alone that we are truly broken over our sins. We come to thee deploring ourselves for our transgressions and iniquities. We have so much of the old man within us. There is within us much lawlessness, rebellion, and that remains in us. And so often we seek occasion to make manifest our rebellion. We speak often out of our pride, out of arrogance. We are stubborn and hard-hearted so often against thee. We know this to be our foolish pride, boasting of ourselves, thinking ourselves better than others, boasting of our actions, boasting of what we have done. We pray, forgive us. Forgive us of the sins of our tongues. Forgive us of the pride of our hearts. And we pray, humble us at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge before thee that we are guilty sinners in need of the great Savior that thou hast given, Jesus Christ our Lord. And as thou dost wash us and cleanse us in that precious blood of all our sin, may we know that we are before thy face unworthy sinners, finding always our worth, finding always all our acceptance in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee for thy word of truth, the precious word of the gospel as a living word. We give thee thanks that thou hast given to us thy word as the living God, a God who is mighty in every age to save, a God of wisdom whose judgments are certain and sure in all this earth through every generation. We thank thee for the eternal truth of that living word, eternal redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, very God of very God. That salvation rooted and given its source in divine eternal election. And that we might know thy word to be a living word filled with promises that endure forevermore, ours to put our trust in from generation to generation. And we marvel that thou hast committed this word to the care of men, men who are weak and men who are sinful, men whom thou dost call to preach and teach thy holy word. And we give thee thanks that thou hast been pleased to call thy servant to labor in our midst for these years gone by. We thank thee for his preaching and teaching of thy holy word, Sabbath after Sabbath. We thank thee for that word that thou hast been pleased to bless to our hearts and souls through the gift of faith and the working of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that that word has strengthened us and led us in the way of thy kingdom. And we also acknowledge before thee that that word, a living, eternal, and abiding word, continues with us, never to be taken away, never to be removed, even though ministers come and ministers go. We marvel also that thou hast seen fit to supervise that word of truth, its doctrine, its teaching, maintenance through the office of elder, that thou art pleased to commit the care of the church as the body that believes and confesses that truth and is given the great and glorious privilege to walk according to it, to give its government into the hand of men elected to the office of elder. We thank thee that thou hast provided such men to take up this work among us. We thank thee for the new elder that thou hast given, our brother Jim Seertsma. We pray that thou bless him. Bless him in the knowledge that thou, through the work of the church, the selection of the consistory, the election of the congregation, that it is thy word that dost call him to take up this office of elder in the church. And we pray that as thou hast convicted him of the truth that thou hast called him to this office, grant him the knowledge and the assurance that thou wilt equip him with every gift, every ability, the wisdom and the strength that he needs to carry on in the work of the rule of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give to our elders the confidence and the assurance that their work is indeed the work of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Give to them the proper understanding of thy holy word. Give them the wisdom to be able to apply it to their care for the preaching of the gospel, the maintenance of the truth among us, and to take heed to the lives of us members. We pray as well, work in us to rejoice in these men that thou hast given, to carry out the rule of thy word among us, to pray constantly for them, to equip them with the wisdom and the strength that they need, and also give us submission, hearts of submission to them, because they bring thy word to us. We pray that thou wilt bless them in the extra work that is theirs now to do in the absence of a pastor and teacher. Bless them as they take up the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou remember them as they teach the covenant seed in the catechism classes. Give to them the knowledge, wisdom and understanding that they need as they teach these little lambs of the flock. We pray that thou wilt remember them in all their care and all their rule. We pray too, bless us in our need of a new minister. Remember us in the process of trios and electing and calling men from trios. We pray that we may submit all of this way to thee, that thou be pleased by it to call the man of thy choosing. And as thou art so pleased to use this process, we pray, grant the man whom thou hast called and chosen to be our minister, grant to him the knowledge that through this means thou dost send and call thy servants. We pray that thou now bless our minister and his family as they leave us to take up a new place and calling in Edmonton. We pray, may they know that they are secure in thy hand, and that thou wilt equip them and him with all that they need for their work and labor. We pray that thou watch over us in this week that is before us. May we know thy hand upon us every step of our way, in its good things, in its prosperity, in its joys and happiness. Lead us to thee, the fountain of all good, to rejoice in thee and to give thee thanks. Adversity, trial, and struggle, we look to thy grace to uphold us, to sustain us, and to guide us. In all our way, may we wait upon thee as redeemed servants of thee, our God. Keep us in thy care and bless us in thy grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Your offerings will now be received. The collection is for Protestant Reformed Special Education. Let us sing Psalter number 76. Psalter number 76. Taken from Psalm 29. This entire psalm reflects the text of this afternoon's sermon, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That is the power of the strength of God and his voice that leads to the end, that's expressed in the last part of stanza 4. The Lord will give blessing and strength to his people. The Lord, all his people, will comfort with peace. We sing all four stanzas of 76.
Yeah.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the first part of verse 20. Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles which also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our brother in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 20. The first part of that verse, these words, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in many ways, what makes our text this afternoon outstanding is that it stands against a background of very clear similarity. It's remarkable that the epistles of the New Testament, written to various churches and with various kinds of benedictions, parting words, and words that pronounce well-being to to the Church of Jesus Christ at the conclusion of such letters as is fit, that so very often not only God is invoked as the fountain and source of all blessedness, but particularly the God of peace. Peace is the dominant theme that runs through parting words of blessing given by the Holy Spirit to God's people through the apostles. We've seen an example of that in Hebrews 13, verse 20, what I often use as a benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We have it represented in these benedictions, represented often in these last two chapters of the book of Romans. Romans 15, verse 33 already has a benediction. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Then in 16, verse 24, after our text, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And finally, the concluding word of this epistle, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It might be said that these closing words are a powerful reminder of the word of Jesus Christ himself to his disciples when he taught them about his leaving of them that we have in John 14, verse 27. These powerful words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why peace? Why is peace so important that it becomes the subject matter of parting words, the most important thing to be able to say to the Church of Jesus Christ? What the congregation ought to be left with after having read such an epistle as Romans or these other epistles? What must be the fruit, what must be the result of the doctrine and the truth explained in these exhortations, how to walk as Christians? Peace. God's peace. The peace of Jesus Christ. Peace that is the comfortable knowledge in the sense that not only is everything well by virtue of receiving the Word of God through these epistles, but resting in their truth to know that all things will continue to be well, and to have by the Word of God a peace that passeth all understanding, a peace that maintains and keeps us in the love of God, and a peace that is powerful against all the trouble, all the tribulation in this world. It is for that reason that I chose this passage to preach on as my farewell sermon to you. This is what must be the residue of all my preaching, all my teaching, and all my work among you, from the sermons to the catechism classes, that you have this peace as your inheritance, this peace as your portion. And so it is my encouragement, it is my strength to say that when I leave, I must take with me everything about myself. My personality, what belongs to my character, my nature, differences, to take that all with me, because that doesn't matter. That's not what I want to leave you with. What I must leave you with is this: peace. God's peace by the gospel and by the word of God, because that is what counts. Then you have something that stays with you, remains with you forever. And then it is your blessing to know that that peace continues with you and is your portion in the absence of a minister. As long as you are looking for another minister to take my place, this peace can continue and must continue to be yours. But then when a new minister comes, begins to preach to you the word, that this is what you look for, hope for, and expect from him, that he brings you the very same gospel, the very same word of peace that has been yours to have and possess in my ministry among you. That must be your strength. But the reason I picked this verse in particular, of all these other benedictions of peace, is this, that it bears a unique stamp, a unique character to it. And this unique stamp and character is that it establishes something of a paradox. It is this God of peace. Such wonderful, such blessed and glorious peace that is said specifically here, this is his promise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It is his peace through all your warfare, through strife, through fighting Satan, through fighting the agents of Satan. This peace is to be yours, that God will shortly vindicate, that God will seal with the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that this benediction is also a powerful word of hope. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So we consider this text under the theme, God's bruising of Satan. First, we consider the enduring warfare. Second, the sovereign hope. Finally, the blessed nearness. What is the warfare? What is the fight and the battle that this verse, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, demands? What is this warfare that makes this promise so important and so precious and dear to God's people? And the very fact that we have this benediction expressed in these words causes us to take stock of ourselves. What do you think of this promise? What is its value to you? Is it important? Is it necessary? Is this a word to cling to in a certain sort of desperation? The only way for it to be that kind of a word that you and I need to hear, that you and I need to possess, is that we know of a certainty that we are in the midst of a bitter, unrelenting warfare. And that this bitter, unrelenting warfare takes place and involves us in all kinds of different ways, on all kinds of different levels, confronting us with so very many enemies. From the world down to our own hearts and our own souls. And furthermore, that we understand this battle to be so fierce, so strong, and so unrelenting that we hunger and that we thirst for this blessed promise. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What is the need of this promise? It is really this. That the spiritual warfare in which you and I are involved is so great and confronts us with such powerful enemies that we cannot stand in our own strength. We have not a hope of overcoming. We have no potential of withstanding without God, without his help. Do you and I know the battle to be that fierce and that strong? Is that your and my experience? And therefore, we need to know what the Word of God has to teach us about the nature of this battle. It is necessary in our day to take away the deception, to remove the covering, perhaps even the covering over our own eyes, and the covering that the devil places over this battle to make it seem even to not exist at all. What is this battle? We might compare the value of this Word of God to the saints of God who live in the midst of persecution. We meet publicly. We meet here on a public road, a tent that's very visible. And here are all the cars parked. Here are all of us sitting together in this place. And this was arranged through consulting the government. Can we do this? Can we meet in this way? They said yes. Try it in China. Try it in North Korea. Try it in Pakistan. Try it in Africa, the Muslim part of Africa. You'll not get permission. You will be warned. If you do it, put in jail, beaten, tortured, perhaps forced to convert to Islam. Those people need Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We think of Christians that confront apostasy in their own churches. They confront the falling away. They confront unbelief from their pulpits, unbelief from their teachers, unbelief from the members, all kinds of different forms. The battle is great around them. They need this verse. It must be that precious and that valuable to you and to me. Now, this Word of God gives to us a means of understanding what this battle really is. We are given one enemy, and we are given one enemy that stands at the head and at the helm of the other side of this battle. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And at every point that we face and that we confront this battle, it must be understood that our warfare is against Satan, and this warfare is Satan against us. There he is behind it all. There he is working through it all. He has his agents that he has under his rule, under his dominion, that carry on in this bitter, unrelenting warfare against us, the Church of Jesus Christ. What is that warfare? What is that warfare which Satan controls? What is his craftiness? What is his deceitfulness? Where must you and I see him? First of all, he is the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The world in which you and I live, the world of the children of men, in their iniquity and ungodliness, they live, they move, they talk, they develop under Satan's hand. He is under their control. He rules over them. And in every product that you receive from the world, wherever you look, whatever you listen to, understand that the devil has in all of those things his temptations. This is his warfare. And his warfare is to be your enemy, but to be disguised, to make himself invisible. Oh, his hooks are there. His barbs are there. His snares and his traps are there, ready to catch you in them. but he will not show himself. That is the point. And for all of that, it is his battle, and he is still the enemy. See him behind the political movements in this world, attacking your and my freedom to worship, your and my stand for the truth of God's word in so many ways. See the hand of Satan behind the intellectual, so-called intellectual development going on in universities, cultures, and in all circles of education, seeking to keep minds and to turn minds in their darkness. See the world presenting itself in the relationships that you have in society, in work. There is the world tempting you to make common cause with it. Every relation from the world to you represents this certain kind of threat. That's only one stage of the battle. Another stage is in the Church of Jesus Christ itself. And there are two fronts to which I want to call your attention as far as the church is concerned. There is always the influence, the power of the false church exerting itself, as the false church identifies itself very clearly with both immorality and heresy. Its numbers grow, its numbers swell, to be imposing and to present a certain force that makes you and I look weak and small for the truth that we hold. It's meant to intimidate. It's meant to bully you and I. But another front is that even in the true Church of Jesus Christ itself, there's always a mixture between tares and wheat, a mixture that the Apostle Paul warned against in Ephesians in Acts chapter 20 in his speech to the church or to the elders of Ephesus, warning them against false teachers that would rise up among them, of wolves that would seek to enter in and destroy the flock, even as we read in the form for the installation of elder. The Church of Jesus Christ is threatened within by elements that hate the truth and that hate order in the Church of Jesus Christ that serves the truth. In fact, that's the occasion for this word in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. We see that in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And as wish following that in verse 19, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In that warfare, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is Satan. There is yet another stage. That stage is in you and in me. You and I cannot fight the battle of faith against the world. You and I cannot fight the battle of faith against what is false in the Church of Jesus Christ without understanding that the first front that we encounter is within ourselves. You have within yourselves what is new, the new man in Christ Jesus. You have your regeneration with its power and effects in your nature. But the old man is not eradicated in you. And that old man is one with the false church, one with the world, and one with Satan. Your sinful nature is the agent of Satan within you. And there, the battle is the strongest and the hardest. And you, people of God, are called to fight on every front, in every part of that battle. And you're called to know your enemy, Satan, and all that he is doing in this battle. And you must know him as your chief foe against which you must fight and battle all your life. Now, that's not something for you merely to say, well, I suppose that's all true. I can admit that. I can confess that. Certainly the Word of God is true. But now for this promise to have true, real value for you, to see it as your great need, you must not only know the battle, but it must be your experience. It must be your experience all the day of your life. You're called to take up arms and exercise them relentlessly, fully, against yourself, your old man of sin, against all that is false in the church, and against the world. In all those ways, exercising yourself against Satan, to know the value, the glory, and the power of this promise. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Great power of this promise to be our hope is that it is a very conscious, deliberate reflection of the mother promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There is the first promise, and there is the glorious promise of salvation. And that first mother promise contains in it, as a seed, all the promises of the Word of God, and contains in itself Him, who is the fulfillment of all these promises, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the seed of the woman. Take careful note of the way that verse is recorded in Scripture. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Two very clear, distinct elements of that mother promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 are reflected by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. There is the bruising. The bruising, that means the crushing or the shattering of Satan's head, but also the position. And the position mentioned as under the foot. According to the mother promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the point of contact between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, is this. The seed of the woman's heel upon the serpent's head. To crush the serpent, and yet in that very crushing, the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Through suffering. The suffering of the seed of the woman, particularly the foot, would be the defeat and the conquering of the seed of the serpent. And that point of contact is represented here in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This represents a most glorious position for you and for me in the midst of this battle. You see, it represents a most unlikely thing. Most unlikely thing. If you look at the nature of the battle, the spiritual battle that is all around us, its warfare, its direction is against our head to destroy us. As we face the battle, we understand the appeal of its temptations. We understand the aim and the goal of Satan is to destroy us in our faith and our hope and in our hold of the truth of God's Word. Now, in this battle, we constantly feel that threat. We are to be crushed. We are to be destroyed. We are certain to be overcome in the spiritual battle. We have no strength but only weakness. We cannot stand on our own a moment. And then to have this word of God that comes to us, no, he is not above you. He is not higher than you. This prince of the power of the air, though in control of the world, though in control of all that is false in the church, though representing rule over our old man of sin, he shall nevertheless be crushed under our feet shortly. Reminded in this way, too, of the word of Joshua to the captains of the army of Israel when they had defeated their enemies in the battle, the five kings that they had conquered. They were put in a cave until Israel had destroyed all their armies. They brought the kings to Joshua out of that cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Joshua 10, verse 24 and 25, show to us what Joshua had the captains of his army do. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. They came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. That was a sign of their victory. They had conquered. They had crushed their enemies. Verse 25 continues, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's word. What he will do in giving his captains and to Joshua victory over the enemies, and that they were to understand just as certainly as they all felt the necks of these men under their feet, the necks of these kings, that they were that sure of their victory. And that's exactly what this promise holds out to you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, carrying on in this battle. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly, giving to us the complete victory. In the light of this promise, to show to us its power as a sovereign promise, we are given a very important arrangement. There are two that are mentioned as being victorious. You and God. What do you and I have to provide? What is your and my place in this victory? It is that only a place. The place, the location of this victory is named. Where is it? Under your feet. What does that say about your and my actions? Your and my efforts? You're in my power. You're in my fighting in this battle. There's not a word. We are not set here to crush. We are not set here to bruise. Just our feet. The power is God's. The work is God's. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that is the power, that is the glory, and that is the certainty of this promise. Again, you and I must look at ourselves. What is our power? What is our strength? What is our wisdom? What is our ability in this warfare? We have none. We have none. If the outcome of this battle were dependent upon us in any way, we must not even speak of victory, but only defeat. But we have our God who has promised, and our God who shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. How is that true? Why is that true? It has to do with this God and who he is and how he is named in this verse. The God of peace. This God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. What is that peace? That peace, as we considered it this morning, is the peace that is the peace of the gospel. The gospel of the righteousness of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the God of peace who, to make peace for us, has given up his only begotten Son to the tree of the cross, his blood to be shed at that cross, as a blood of absolute, pure, perfect righteousness. A righteousness to be ours. A sacrifice given, blood shed, a life laid down in our behalf to make everlasting, abiding peace between us and this holy, righteous, merciful God who has sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world. That righteousness is proclaimed in the gospel. That righteousness is imputed to you and me by faith. By faith we receive that righteousness. By faith we stand on that righteousness. By faith we enjoy and possess all our reconciliation, all our peace with God, and have by that righteousness alone absolute, sure assurance of salvation. Now, it is that salvation that Satan attacks. It is that salvation of the Lord that Satan labors so incessantly in this battle to destroy. God must save that salvation. God must preserve it because it is his. His work, his glory, his power. And so God must bruise Satan under our feet shortly because of that salvation. Secondly, it is that righteousness itself that Satan is always assaulting. He is the slanderer. He is the accuser of God's people. Satan is seeking always to overcome that righteousness of God's people, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with all his slanders and all his accusations. How can they be righteous? Look at what they do. Look at what they say. Look at the sins that they commit. And Satan shows himself not merely to be your and my enemy, but he is the enemy of the righteousness of God itself, which is imputed to us by faith. And that righteousness, God must vindicate, not because it is yours, not because it is mine, but because it is his. His through and by his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And therefore, faith is the victory that overcometh. Faith in this promise of God that is certain and sure by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet. We have given in this word of God a most encouraging word. This word comes at the end of our text. The small word, shortly. Now, you ought to know that there is more in the original Greek than this properly translated word shortly. In the original Greek, it uses the word nearness, soonness, or haste, or speed. And it says, in speed, or in this haste, or in this nearness. The word that is used is the same word that we have for tachometer. You want to know how fast your engine is running, look at your tachometer. And it tells you how quickly the engine is turning over, what are its revolutions per minute. And it is in that kind of way that this bruising of Satan under our feet that God will do, that soon, that shortly. This word is a significant word. It means that you and I have to lay hold upon it by faith, because there's really no other way to see its power or its glory. And what makes it evident is that, as I said before, this is the same promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in paradise when they'd fallen into sin. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Same promise. Now, you think about that promise. Over thousands of years, to the cross of Jesus Christ, when the seed of the woman triumphed over the seed of the serpent by establishing that righteousness, that is the salvation of all God's people, the righteousness that must be brought to all its fruit and effect in the salvation of all God's people. But now, after that cross, after that sacrifice, we have the continued word of our text, Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Soon to come. Well, there was the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, and subsequent centuries have gone by. Is it still true? Is this word shortly still really to be applied here? Is this promise still strong? Is it still secure? Satan, God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Believe it. Believe it. Because it is meant to be exactly that kind of encouragement in this battle. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, how is that true? It is the perspective of the promise. The perspective of the promise. In the battle, look away from the battle, look away from its raging, look away from its length, look away from your place in it. Look to God. Look to His Word. And look at the wonder of Satan being bruised under our feet shortly by the power of God. Reckon not with the battle. Reckon not with your place and what you see, but reckon with the Word of God. His power to prevail. His power shown in the promise of His word, what do you see? So very great is this victory. So decisive, so strong, as it's identified in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Lord shall slay Antichrist in all His glorious power simply by the appearance of His coming. That magnificent will be the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though the kingdom of Antichrist should be built up in all its glory, all its power, all its strength, yet the appearing of Jesus Christ itself will bring that kingdom into utter and complete ruin. The word shortly also reflects the certainty of this promise. It is that solid, that assured to come to pass because God has spoken it and he has promised it. And that means just as surely as you and I are in the midst of this battle, just as surely as you and I take up our place day after day to fight in it, that sure and that certain is this great victory. Soon, that soon the battle will be over. And this triumph, this victory of our God will be so very great in bruising Satan under our feet, we will say, that was no battle. That was no hardship. That was no strain. Because the victory will swallow it all up. And the glory, the unending, marvelous glory of the God of our salvation, showing his glory in his triumph and victory in our behalf. That is the word that I leave with you as you continue on in this battle on every front. As you take it up and labor in it under the help and guidance and direction of your elders. As you will one day, Lord willing, take it up again under another minister. It is the same battle. And in all that battle, you have this promise of the enduring word of God to hear, to believe, and to hold on to. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. Bless it, we pray to our hearts. Build us up on the power of its promise. May we live and may we battle in the hope that is set before us, the hope of sure and certain victory through our God of peace, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And we pray, strengthen us that we may endure through all trials, all temptations, and all tribulations to the glory of thy grace and mercy. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 35. Psalter 35, titled Holiness and Divine Favor from Psalm 18. We sing stanzas 1 and 4 through 6. 1 and 4 through 6 of Psalter 35.
Thank you.
Thou the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Just so everyone knows, there is a fair